Okay, Bible and Daily Lifers, we are going through the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 4. So let's start right at the beginning of chapter 4 and see what we can get out of it. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now this is right after the account where we see that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John. And immediately thereafter, he goes out into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. I guess that he would have been hungry after 40 days without eating. So we say that, you know, God won't, you know, let us go into these tests, these trials. The word temptation is an interesting word because it can also mean a test. It can also mean a trial. And Jesus is being tested. We're going to see what he's made out of here. The devil is going to tempt him. The devil is going to test him. So he's hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." So this is the tactic of the devil. You can find this going all the way back into the book of Genesis, where the devil encounters the woman and he begins to interact with her. And the same thing that he does with the woman, he does with Jesus. And one of the things he does is he plants doubt. Plants doubt in the mind of the woman in Genesis and challenges Jesus, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Now there's stones out there in Israel, plenty of them. And Jesus said, "It's written." So how do you respond to temptation? How do you respond to the tests? Well, with the word of God. Jesus goes right to the word of God. And he says, "It's written that man will not live by bread alone." All of life isn't about bread. Life is about relationship with God, connection to God. And Jesus said, it's not all about the earthly things. You know, there's the spiritual realm as well. So he passes that test. Now, the essence of sin, and you find it in Genesis 3 with the temptation. You find it here. And you find it in 1 John, when 1 John says that the essence of sin is the lust of the eyes, wanting those things you see, the lust of the flesh, wanting some kind of sensual indulgence, not necessarily that word, it's not necessarily sexual, it's sensual, those things that my body can feel, sensual indulgence, and the pride of life, thinking that I'm better than everyone else and trying to somehow demonstrate that I'm better than everyone else. Well, those are the arenas that Jesus is going to be tested in here. First, when he goes to the Word of God. Verse 5, "The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, 'I will give you all authority and splendor. All authority and splendor has been given to me, and I will give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will be all yours.'" Now, the devil is making a claim that he's sort of the ruler of the world. Now, Jesus doesn't challenge that claim. Does he not challenge it because he doesn't want to bother not challenging it because it's not true? Or is it because it's true that Satan is the ruler of the prince and the power of the air, that some of the earth is still, you know, underneath his domain? Well, you can decide on that one. But Jesus answers in verse 8, and he says, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Good. He gets rid of that. We're not going to worship Satan. We're not going to go the quick route. We're not going to go the easy route. We're going to just worship the Lord. Well, the devil keeps going after him because it's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. In verse 8, he said, "It's written, worship the Lord and serve him only." Verse 9, the devil leads him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Now, this temple in Jesus' day is quite large. Herod had built onto it quite a bit, and he brings him all the way up there to the top. Again, he says, "If you are the Son of God," so there's the challenge. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written." And he quotes Psalm 91. "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you won't strike your foot against a stone." So he uses scripture, but he twists scripture. How does Satan twist scripture? He tries to trick us as well by twisting scripture. He adds to it, he takes away from it, and he twists it around. Well, Jesus said, "You don't put the Lord your God to a test." So although the scripture says that, it's not what it means, and you shouldn't tempt God. You shouldn't tempt God. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Jesus overcomes. He came into the world. He overcame it. He can sympathize with what we're going through because he himself was tempted in every way, just like we were tempted. And these things that he's tempted with, you'll never be tempted with, given the power over all of authority over all of the kingdoms of the earth. You'll never be offered that. I guarantee it. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him for a more opportune time. So he's going to come back again. So just because you pass the test, just because you get through the trial, just because you overcome the devil, doesn't mean he's not coming back for you. He is coming back for you. He will come again at a more opportune time, and he'll come and he'll strike when you least expect it. Verse 14, Jesus returned to the Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So after these 40 days and after this temptation, he goes back into the region of the Galilee. News spread about him through all the countryside. His popularity and his reputation is spreading. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Whenever you find Jesus, he's always teaching. He's certainly doing other things as well. He's doing miracles. He's raising the dead. He's giving hearing to the deaf. He's giving sight to the blind. He's doing all kinds of things. But he's always teaching. Whenever you find him, he's always teaching. And the people are sort of amazed at his teaching because it doesn't sound like what they've heard before. So he went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Well, I like that. It was his custom. Jesus used to go to church. I love that. And you think about it, don't you think that the church that he went to, the synagogue that he went to, it was probably many times not exactly like, you know, the perfect ideal synagogue. But Jesus goes anyway. And we probably should gather with believers in the community of faith, in our faith communities, you know, not because they're perfect. They're not perfect. Just go anyway. Make it your custom. It'll change your life. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. Now, they used to just read through the scriptures. So they would just systematically read through the scriptures. And Jesus grew up there, so he's back in town, and they're going to let him read the scripture for the day, the scripture for the week, the scripture for the month, where they are in the scroll. And he reads in that place, and it just so happens, right, just so happens, that that place in scripture comes to this place here in the Isaiah scroll. And what it says is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the acceptable year of the Lord. And so here from Isaiah 61, Jesus reads. Now, it wasn't called Isaiah 51 in the day. We've put those divisions in there so that we can find our way around the scripture. So he rolls up the scroll, he gives it back, and the attendant sat down, because there's somebody in the synagogue that takes care of the synagogue, and called the attendant. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him because they're amazed. There's something about it when Jesus shares the scripture that just amazes people. You know, we call it anointing. It's, you know, God himself, you know, reading this scripture here, and they're just like, wow, that was amazing. And he began saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That scripture, that's Jesus. What does he do? The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He's anointed. He proclaims good news to the poor. He proclaims freedom to the prisoners. He gives recovery of sight to the blind. He sets the oppressed free. And he proclaims the acceptable year of the Lord. Wow, God's favor is here. This is the time of God's favor. And all spoke well of him, were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? How can this be? And Jesus said, well, surely you'll quote this proverb to me. And they will when he's on the cross. Physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your own hometown what we heard you do in Capernaum. And so when he's on the cross, they'll be saying that. You who healed others, come down, heal yourself, jump off of that cross. And Jesus said, look, I tell you that a prophet is not accepted in his own hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut up there, and for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine. Yet Elijah wasn't sent to any of them, but just to this one widow in the region of Sidon. And there were many others in Israel that had leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Nahum the Syrian. So what happens here is the people that he's come to, his own people, his family tree, the Jewish community, the Hebrew community of the day, they're rejecting him, and yet the outsiders are accepting him. And Jesus is getting to that point. In verse 28, it says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They were like, what? What are you saying about us? That we're rejecting you and it's going to go to the Gentiles? Because they didn't like Gentiles. They didn't like the outsiders at all. They got up. They drove him out of town, his own hometown. They drive him out. And they took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his own way. You read on a little further, and Jesus is driving out an impure spirit, and then Jesus heals many people. He goes to the synagogue, and he teaches there, and then he goes to Simon's house, Simon Peter, who's one of his disciples, and his mother-in-law is sick with a fever, and Jesus goes to her house and heals her in verse 38 following. And because of that, at the end of the day, all kinds of people brought their sick to Jesus so that Jesus might touch them and heal them. And it says in the morning, verse 42, Jesus goes out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. They came to where he was. They tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So Jesus is preaching. The gospel is spreading. Amazing time. Amazing things going on. We'll continue in Luke's gospel. So bless you guys, Bible and Daily Life. Find us where you find us. Find us on Facebook, The Bible and Daily Life, or find us on BibleandDailyLife.com. Find us on YouTube. Find us on podcasts, iTunes, other places. Hey, bless you guys. Love you.